Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live down the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live down the internet from London. This broadcast is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's program, we will continue with the third part of our series of programs entitled The Vatican and Europe. We will learn more about these programs after we've heard some music. Thank you. the Vatican, and Europe. We continue with part three of this important subject tonight, with answers from the Bible. Over the course of a number of weeks, we are discussing the following. Where in the Bible do we find the Vatican mentioned? Where the Bible shows the Vatican's roots come from? Why Jesus mentions about the Vatican in the Bible? How long Jesus predicted that the Vatican would rule for? And what lessons has Jesus for us about the Vatican today? Last week, listeners, we studied Daniel chapter 7 and saw that it is a repetition and enlargement of the prophecy of the four world kingdoms that are mentioned in Daniel chapter 2. We saw how the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 revealed that the fourth kingdom, the pagan Roman kingdom, would be divided into 10 kings or kingdoms, symbolized by 10 horns. This actually historically took place just as God had predicted. We also saw that out of these 10 kingdoms, another horn or kingdom would arise, which would be against Christ, which had 8 identifying marks. We have seen so far that 4 of these 8 identifying marks point us to the Vatican. We will continue studying this week to see if the Vatican fulfills all the other 4 identifying marks that are given in the Bible of this anti-Christian power. So listeners, before we continue with our study this evening, let us have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, streaming live on the internet from London. Lord, as we continue with our study about the Vatican in Europe, we ask your Holy Spirit to be with us and to teach us, Lord, those things that you desire us to understand in your word is our prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the Vatican in Europe, we're on to part 3. The identifying marks given for the little horn. So as we continue to look in the Bible to see where we find the Vatican mentioned, we read in Daniel chapter 7 and verses 23 to 25. Thus he said, "The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." As we studied last week, listeners, God has given at least 8 identifying marks in order that we can be absolutely sure of who the little horn power is that Christ has warned us about in the Bible. These identifying marks, as given in Daniel chapter 7, are 1. He arises out of the fourth kingdom. 2. He comes up after the fourth kingdom has degenerated into 10 smaller kingdoms. 3. He shall be different from the 10. 4. He subdues 3 of the 10. 5. He shall speak great words against the Most High. 6. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. 7. He will think to change times and laws. And 8. The saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and the dividing of time. We have covered 4 of the identifying marks of the little horn power mentioned in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7. These so far point us to the Vatican. Now what we need to ascertain is, does the Vatican fulfill the other 4 identifying marks? If it does not, then it is not the little horn power mentioned in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7. But if it does, then we know for sure that this is the Antichrist power that Christ has warned his people about. Let us now look at the 5th identifying mark that the Lord has given for the little horn power. We read in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, "He shall speak great words against the Most High." In order to understand more about this fifth identifying mark, then we need to go to the book of Revelation. Some 60 years after Jesus was resurrected, the Apostle John was given a vision from God about the Roman kingdom whilst he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. We read in Revelation chapter 13 and verses 1 to 6, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven." The Apostle John was shown a beast with seven heads and ten horns. He saw that there were ten crowns upon these horns. Upon this beast's heads was the name of blasphemy. This beast had all the characteristics of the world kingdoms before Rome, as described in Daniel chapter 7. This seven-headed beast was like a leopard, Greece, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, Medo-Persia, and his mouth was like that of a lion, Babylon. The fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7 had ten horns, and so does this beast. It is symbolic of the Roman kingdom. We learn in Revelation 13 and verse 2, who gave this beast his power and his seat and great authority. It was the dragon. We learn who the dragon is in Revelation chapter 12. We read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." The Bible teaches us that Satan gave to the Roman Empire his power, his seat, and great authority. And so we see that Satan had set up the Roman kingdom. The Bible also reveals that those who worship Satan also worship the Roman kingdom. We read in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 6, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." Let us compare this with Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. It reads, "He shall speak great words against the Most High." If we compare these two Bible texts, we see that they are stating the same thing. To speak great words against the Most High meaning the Supreme God, means to open his mouth in blasphemy against God. And so, we see that the beast's heads and the little horn power speak blasphemy against God. Now, what is blasphemy, listeners? We read in John chapter 10 and verses 32 to 33. "Jesus answered them," this is the Jews, "many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." The Bible teaches us that blasphemy is when a man makes himself God. Jesus could not commit blasphemy, because he was God manifest in the flesh. But does the Vatican commit blasphemy against God? If it does, then it fits the fifth identifying mark of the little horn that comes up in the territory of the pagan Roman kingdom. Now, when God needs to send an important message that concerns the present and future welfare of his church, he repeats and enlarges it through his chosen servants, in different ages and in different parts of the Bible, as the church needs instruction. Therefore, we need to go to another section of the Bible in order to find out more about the little horn power. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to warn the church about this power that would speak against the Supreme God. Note what he wrote. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here the apostle warned the brethren not to be shaken in mind, or to be troubled, neither by spirit, or word, or letter, about the day of Christ, or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that the second coming of Christ would not come, except there come a falling away, which means an apostasy, or a renunciation of former beliefs in the Christian church. Then he said that the man of sin will be revealed, who opposeth and exalteth himself above God. The apostle said this man would sit in the temple of God, meaning the Christian church, showing himself that he is God. And so we see that God warned that an apostasy would take place within the Christian church. As a result of this apostasy, a man was to rise up in the church as a leader, claiming worship, and even to be God. Now, is this true? Is this what historically happened in the Christian church? Did the early Christian church fall into apostasy? Who is this man that the Bible is speaking about, that came up as a leader, that is worshipped, and who claims that he is God? Let us now look at what historically happened in the Christian church, listeners. I will read from a book called The Great Controversy, from pages 49 to 50. It reads, "The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, foretold that great apostasy which would result in the establishment of the papal power. He declared that the day of Christ should not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 7. And furthermore, the apostle warns his brethren that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Even at that early date, he saw creeping into the church errors that will prepare the way for the development of the papacy. Little by little, at first in stealth and silence, and then more openly as it increased in strength and gained control of the minds of men, the mystery of iniquity carried forward its deceptive and blasphemous work. Almost imperceptibly, the customs of heathenism found their way into the Christian church. The spirit of compromise and conformity was restrained for a time by the fierce persecutions which the church endured under paganism. But as persecution ceased and Christianity entered the courts and palaces of kings, she laid aside the humble simplicity of Christ and his apostles for the pomp and pride of pagan priests and rulers. And in place of the requirements of God, she substituted human theories and traditions. The nominal conversion of Constantine in the early part of the 4th century caused great rejoicing, and the world, cloaked with a form of righteousness, walked into the church. Now the work of corruption rapidly progressed. Paganism, while appearing to be vanquished, became the conqueror. Her spirit controlled the church. Her doctrines, ceremonies, and superstitions were incorporated into the faith and worship of the professed followers of Christ. This compromise between paganism and Christianity resulted in the development of the man of sin, foretold in prophecy as opposing and exalting himself above God. That gigantic system of false religion is a masterpiece of Satan's power, a monument of his efforts to seat himself upon the throne to rule the earth according to his will. And so, listeners, here we learn how the Roman kingdom had historically transitioned from being a pagan kingdom into a papal kingdom. Heathen customs slowly found their way into the Christian church, and as this form of Christianity entered the courts and palaces of kings, the simplicity of Christ was laid aside for the pomp and pride of pagan priests. Eventually, this mixture of paganism and Christianity resulted in the development of the papal power, with the Pope being the head of this false satanic religion. The fact is that if you study into the history of the early Christian church, it will be seen that it was the influence of Gnosticism, which grew within the Christian church, a religion that mixed Babylonian witchcraft or the mysteries with Christianity, that was one of the major factors that sowed the seeds for the development of the Vatican. But we will study more about the Gnostic influences which helped shape the development of the Vatican in the future. At this time, we'll have a break for some music and continue with our study afterwards. Let us now study what the Pope of Rome, the head of the Roman Catholic Church, has proclaimed about himself publicly throughout history. I will read from pages 153 to 154 of the book called Daniel and the Revelation by Uriah Smith. Look at such self-approved titles of the Pope as Vicegerent of the Son of God and Lord God the Pope. See gloss on the extravagances of Pope John XXII, Title 14, Chapter 4, Declaramus. Said Pope Nicholas to Emperor Michael, "The Pope can never be bound or loosed by the secular power, since it is plain that he was called by God by the pious Prince Constantine, and it is manifest that God cannot be judged by man." That's from Decreti Prima Pars Distinctio, 96, coupled 8. Is there need of bolder blasphemy than this? Not also the adulation the popes have received from their followers without rebuke. Lord Anthony Pusey, in the Fifth Lateran, said to the Pope, "The sight of thy divine majesty does not a little terrify me, for I am not ignorant that all power both in heaven and in earth is given unto you, that the prophetic saying is fulfilled in you, all the kings of the earth shall worship him, and nations shall serve him." See Oswald's Kingdom, which shall not be destroyed, pages 97 to 99. Again, Dr. Clark on verse 25 says, "He shall speak as if he were God." So St. Jerome quotes from Symmachus, "To none can this apply so well or so fully as to the popes of Rome. They have assumed infallibility, which belongs only to God. They profess to forgive sins, which belongs only to God. They profess to open and shut heaven, which belongs only to God. They profess to be higher than all the kings of the earth, which belongs only to God. And they go beyond God in pretending to loose whole nations from their oath of allegiance to their kings when such kings do not please them. And they go against God when they give indulgences for sin. This is the worst of all blasphemies." From the mid-19th century, listeners, we can also learn from Alexander Campbell of Roman Catholicism. He writes, "A sufficient commentary on the words of arrogance and blasphemy which this little horn was to speak was to be found in the titles which the Pope has assumed. He claims to be Universal Father, Holy Father, His Holiness, Sovereign Pontiff, Supreme Head of the Church on Earth, Pater Familias, I the Father of the Family of God, Successor of Peter, the Infallible One, Prince of the Apostles, Vicar of Christ, Father of Fathers, Lieutenant of Christ, Father and Doctor of all Christians, Lord of Lords, a God on Earth, Lord God the Pope, Prince of the World, Monarch of the Earth, and King of Kings." And there are scores of other blasphemous claims that the Pope has made throughout history. These prove clearly, in addition to the previous identified marks, listeners, that the papacy is the Antichrist power that Christ said would speak great words against the Supreme God. Let us now look at the sixth identifying mark of the little horn power, which power we have seen is symbolized in the Bible as a seven-headed dragon in Revelation chapter 13. And this little horn power is also called a man of sin in 2 Thessalonians. Each of these symbols reveal to the Church of God the real satanic characteristics inherent within this power. We read in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, "He shall wear out the saints of the Most High." We can also read in a book called The Change of the Sabbath by George Ide Butler on page 169. "He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Behold the millions of martyrs whose blood has been shed in crusades, in massacres, in horrible dungeons, torn upon racks and burned at the stake. This power has caused the death of more people for conscience' sake than all other political powers together which have ever existed on this earth. Surely this power fulfills the statements of the angel to the prophet. The best informed Protestant historians have estimated his victims at upwards of 50 million. Kind reader, think of it. Nearly as many people as live in these United States of America today put to death for religious opinion. We also read from page 379 of the Signs of the Times, volume 4, published on December the 19th, 1878. The popes had succeeded in subjecting kings and emperors. They now employed them in crushing the people. Innocent III excited Philip of France to a fierce crusade against the Albigenses of the South. Amidst a general massacre of men, women, and children, the gentle sect sunk, never to appear again. Dominic invented or enlarged the Inquisition, and soon in every land, the spectacle of blazing heretics and tortured saints delighted the eyes of the Romish clergy. Over the rebellious kings, the popes had held the menace of interdict, excommunication, or deposition. To the people, they offered only submission or death. The Inquisition was their remedy for the apostatic heresies of Germany, England, Spain, a simple cure for dissent or reform. It seemed effectual. The Albigenses were extirpated. In the cities of Italy, the Waldenses ceased to be known. Lollardism concealed itself in England. The scriptural Christians of every land who refused to worship images or adore the Virgin disappeared from sight. The supremacy of Rome was assured over all Western Europe. And listeners, there are many more accounts of the papacy warring against the saints of God. The most famous accounts being Fox's Book of Martyrs and the History of Protestantism by J.A. Wiley. And so, it is clear that the Vatican so far fulfills 6 of the 8 identified marks for the little horn. Let us now look at the 7th. We read in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, "He will think to change times and laws." The 7th identifying mark for the little horn power is that he would think to change times and laws. So this power would arise and think that he had the right to change the times and laws that God has set up as sovereign ruler of the universe. Now, once again, does the Vatican fulfill this identifying mark? Let us first quote from 2 sources from the Catholic Church itself. From the Catholic Christian Instructed, we read, "Question: has the Church power to make any alteration in the commandments of God? Answer: instead of the seventh day and other festivals appointed by the old law, the Church has prescribed the Sundays and holy days to be set apart for God's worship. And these we are now obliged to keep in consequence of God's commandment, instead of the ancient Sabbath." We also read from the Catholic Mirror, September the 23rd, 1893. "The Catholic Church, for over 1,000 years before the existence of a Protestant, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday." We will also read from the Great Controversy, pages 51 to 54, by E.G. White. "Satan well knew that the Holy Scriptures would enable men to discern his deceptions and withstand his power. It was by the word that even the Savior of the world had resisted his attacks. At every assault, Christ presented the shield of eternal truth, saying, 'It is written.' To every suggestion of the adversary, he opposed the wisdom and power of the word. In order for Satan to maintain his sway over men and establish the authority of the papal usurper, he he must keep them in ignorance of the scriptures. The Bible would exalt God and place finite man in their true position. Therefore, its sacred truths must be concealed and suppressed. This logic was adopted by the Roman Church. For hundreds of years, the circulation of the Bible was prohibited. The people were forbidden to read it or to have it in their houses, and unprincipled priests and prelates interpreted its teachings to sustain their pretensions. Thus, the Pope came to be almost universally acknowledged as the vicegerent of God on earth, endowed with the authority of a church and state. To afford converts from heathenism a substitute for the worship of idols, and thus to promote their nominal acceptance of Christianity, the adoration of images and relics was gradually introduced into the Christian worship. Rome presumed to expunge from the law of God the second commandment, forbidding image worship, and to divide the tenth commandment in order to preserve the number. Satan, working through unconsecrated leaders of the church, tampered with the fourth commandment also, and essayed to set aside the ancient Sabbath, the day which God had blessed and sanctified, see Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, and in its stead to exalt the festival observed by the heathen as the venerable day of the sun. Vast councils were held from time to time, in which the dignitaries of the church were convened from all the world. In nearly every council, the Sabbath, which God had instituted, was pressed down a little lower, while the Sunday was correspondingly exalted. Thus, the pagan festival became finally to be honoured as a divine institution, while the Bible Sabbath was pronounced a relic of Judaism and its observers were declared to be accursed. And so we see, listeners, that the Vatican has sought to change God's law by taking out the second commandment, which forbids idolatry, and by dividing the tenth commandment to make up the ten. It has also set up the ancient day of the sun on the first day of the week as a day of worship in place of the seventh day Sabbath that God has set up, written in the fourth commandment of his holy law. All this the Vatican openly admits that it has done, with no more authority than that which mere man has given. Here we see once again how the Roman Catholic Church sets itself above God. It believes that it has the right to change God's law and the time of God's Sabbath. Only Satan can inspire men to defy God in this way. This is why the pagan Roman kingdom and the papal Roman kingdom are symbolized by a seven-headed dragon or a seven-headed serpent in Revelation chapter 13. They are devilish kingdoms set up by the enemy of God and man, Satan. We can see from our Bible study that the Lord is pointing out the system of government that the papacy is built upon. This may come as a shock to many people, but the Lord has many individuals within the Roman Catholic Church who are worshipping faithfully in accordance to all the light that they have been given. This is why the Lord needs to send this message to all the churches. He wants to make his people realize the type of church that they are in, and he calls his people to come out from the false religious systems of darkness that they are in and to join his commandment-keeping people while walking in the light of God's truth. This is the final work that God has given to his people in these last days. We still have one more identifying mark for the little horn power. We read in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, "They," that's the saints, "shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and the dividing of time." We would look at this final identifying mark and the seven times that this is mentioned in Scripture in our study next week, listeners. We'll have another break and come back with our closing thoughts. For our closing thoughts this evening, I will read once more from the book called The Great Controversy, from pages 565 to 566. It reads, "There are real Christians in the Roman Catholic Communion. Thousands in that church are serving God according to the best light they have. They have never seen the contrast between a living heart service and a round of mere forms and ceremonies. God looks with pity and tenderness upon these souls, educated as they are in a faith that is delusive and unsatisfying. He will cause rays of light to penetrate the dense darkness that surrounds them. He will reveal to them the truth as it is in Jesus, and many will yet take their position with his people. But Romanism as a system is no more in harmony with the gospel of Christ now than at any former period in our history. The Protestant churches are in great darkness, or they would discern the signs of the times. The Roman Church is far-reaching in her plans and modes of operation. She is employing every device to extend her influence and to increase her power in preparation for a fierce and determined conflict to regain control of the world, to re-establish persecution, and to undo all that Protestantism has done. Catholicism is gaining ground upon every side. See the increasing number of her churches and chapels in Protestant countries. Look at the popularity of her colleges and seminaries in America, so widely patronized by Protestants. Look at the growth of ritualism in England and the frequent defections to the ranks of the Catholics. These things should awaken the anxiety of all who prize the pure principles of the gospel. And here is the reason why, listeners, we continue step by step with this current series of radio broadcasts called The Vatican in Europe. The true history of Europe, which has led to the world being as it is today, needs to be given to the people. Before Jesus comes with all his eternal power and glory to save his people and to destroy all his enemies, all need to be able to make an intelligent decision to choose who they want to serve. Let us humble ourselves and prepare ourselves to meet the God of love in peace, listeners, and not as his enemy. Jesus said that if we love him, then we are to keep his commandments. Here is the true test of loyalty for God's people. So listeners, let us now pray to close this study this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, so far we've now studied 7 of the 8 identifying marks of the little horn. All of these point us to the Vatican, Heavenly Father. And Lord, we once more point out that it's the system that you're drawing out, Lord, because you have your people within the Catholic Communion, Heavenly Father, within its borders, and you have your people scattered all over the world in different denominations, Lord, who are in darkness, who need to come out into your marvelous light. I pray, Lord, for all who are listening, who may be hearing this message for the first time, Lord, that they would check this message out for themselves. That, Lord, and see that they for themselves would see that these things are true, that your word is true. And Lord, that this is not a message of prejudice or bigotry, Lord, but it's a message of truth. And so help us, Lord, to understand your word. Help us to understand the truth of the history of this world, past and present. And help us to understand, Lord, that which you plan for the future. And I pray, Lord, that no matter what the cost, we'll be willing to serve you and to put you first and foremost in our lives. So bless us and keep us, Lord, as we continue to study your word, is our prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Listeners, if you have any questions Or if you'd like more information, then please send an email to inquiries@wildernesspublications.org. Or you can send a text message to 07944-062786. You can also listen to and download our radio program podcasts at https://voice-in-z-wilderness.podcastpage.io/. You can also find our podcasts on Spotify. Search for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio by Wilderness Productions. If you would like to support Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio financially, then please send your donation through our website at vitwradio.org. Click on the page called About Us, and you can donate to us financially there. On next week's program, we will continue with part four of this series of radio broadcasts called The Vatican in Europe. Well, that's it for tonight's radio broadcast. Until next week, good night, and God bless listeners.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically-based messages live and on the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.